Blog Talk Radio.
Tuned in to Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly today is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I hear the scripture saying, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us, yes, you and you, let us exalt that wonderful name of Jesus together. Truly, I am so excited that you joined me on today, and I know without a shadow of a doubt that you are going to be tremendously blessed on today. Have a wonderful lesson for you on today, the Lordship of Christ. And I know that you're going to be really tremendously blessed from this lesson on today. So why don't you come right on in, grab your Bible, come on right on in, and make yourself right at home as we get ready to get right into the Word of the Lord. It's going to be found over in Matthew chapter number 7, verses 21 through verse 27. Also Luke chapter number 6, verse number 46, as well as John chapter 13, verse number 13. And so the scripture reads on this line, not everyone that said unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works, then will I possess unto them that I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the flood came, and the wind blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the flood came, and the wind blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. And why call ye me, Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? John 13 and 13. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. Now, when we look at one more scripture that we are reading and hearing on today, and that will be found over in John chapter number 20, verse 28. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Let's take a look at our lesson on today as we look further into the word of the Lord. Now, in the book of the Gospel of Luke, before relating the parable about the men who built the house on the rock and the sand, Jesus asked an important question. And why call ye me, Lord, and do not the things which I say? That's Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Certainly, the Lordship of Christ in a person's life is the difference between his spiritual success and failure. Now, calling him Lord, but never following the instruction that he gives is quite a contradiction, to say the least. And if he is indeed Lord of our lives, we will carefully attend to his every word. The term Lord is used in the English language to identify one who is an owner, the ruler, and the master, one who has power and authority over others. In the terms of this lesson, Lord referred directly to God, and who is without question our owner, our ruler, and our master, and the one who has all power. Jesus declared to his disciple, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Matthew 28 and 18. God spoke these words to the people of Israel. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Exodus chapter number 20 and verse 31, or verse 3. Now, although we have a choice, we should place the Lord first in our lives. Moreover, it is imperative that we allow the wisdom of God's precious word to guide our decision-making process. Now, further, when we look at the Lord of Lords, over in 1 Timothy verses 6 and 19, 15 states, which in this time he shall show who is the blessed and the only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, who is the Lord? In his sermon on the day of Pentecost, Peter clearly stated who the Lord was. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Acts 2, verses 36. There is only one Lord, and he is certainly Lord of all lords. Even the Israelites of Moses' days knew that the Lord was God. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath, and there is none else. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 39. Now, the scripture also reveals the Lord as being strong and mighty in battle and as the King of glory. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. You'll find that over in Psalm 24, verses 7 through verse number 10. Now, Pilate ordered an inscription for the soldiers to place upon the cross where Jesus was crucified, and it revealed Jesus' identity to the world, and set up over his head the accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews," Matthew 27 and verse 37. As Jesus hung on the cross, the chief priests and scribes and elders mocked him and declared, "He saved others, himself cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him." Matthew 27 and verse 42. However, Jesus knew his identity and his mission, and he refused to allow the taunting words of unbelievers to stop the overall plan of God in providing for such a great salvation. Surely, he was the Lord of lords and the King of kings. You'll see that in Revelation 17 and verse 14. Now, John also recorded a vivid description of our Savior's lordship. He had on his vesture and on his thighs a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. We should consider ourselves privileged to know the Lord of lords and the King of kings. We have enter the realms of the very elite group, those who have received the miraculous revelation of the mighty God in Christ. One day soon, Jesus Christ will return for his bride, and in that day every knee shall bow to him, every tongue will confess that his lordship, and that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow of the things in heaven and things in earth and things under earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 through verse 11. Now let's look at one Lord. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11 also says here, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, and that at that name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, although many people assert that there is more than one person in the Godhead, the Word of God clearly revealed that there is just that one day every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is truly Lord. And in fact, Paul clearly declared in his writing to the Ephesian church that there is only one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. You'll find that over in Ephesians chapter 4, verses number 5 and verse 6. Now, the Old Testament also firmly established the doctrine of one Lord, and the law of Moses obligated parents to teach their children this beautiful truth as well. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thine soul and with all of thy might. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Now, Moses also declared that it was their responsibility to ensure that their children understood the precept of worshiping and serving the one true God. One of the difficulties facing the present-day generation is the delinquency of parents in teaching their children biblical truth. Parents cannot afford to allow this responsibility to fall entirely upon the shoulders of the teachers within the church, for it always has been primarily the responsibility of the parents. As long as Israel worshiped the one and true Lord, they received the blessing and protection of Jehovah God, who helped them defeat their enemies. However, when they turned to other gods and worshiped idols and built groves, they began to the downward step of backsliding and lost the blessing and protection of the Lord. Often when they were in crisis, they turned back to their only source of hope, the one true living God. What confidence, joy, and strength one can draw from the biblical truth of one Lord. Now let's look at obedience, the tragedy of empty possession. Now, let's look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. Not everyone that said unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have not cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I possess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What a tragedy to have handled the word of the Lord and to witness the miraculous in action and then to pass out on the opportunity to spend and miss out on the opportunity to spend eternity with him. This is entirely possible. Jesus, he warned that our prophecy and casting out devils and performing many wonders for works do not guarantee that our spiritual house is in order. Professional Christianity and entertaining preaching and elaborate programs seem to dominate so many churches today in our efforts to attract the masses. However, if they miss the most important ingredients, a genuine relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, through the new birth experience, they will hear the master say, I never knew you, Matthew 7 and verse 23. And we should be sure that we have aligned perfectly with every aspect of the word of God. It does not matter on this earth whether we receive recognition and glory. What matters is that he receive all the glory and honor that is due unto his name. And that is so key. We're living in a time in which everybody want to be, or people want to be, blow up and things and make the records charts and various things in their lives. And if we exalt that wonderful name of Jesus, you can't help but to be blown up. Because he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me and to myself. And as we lifting him up, That's the greatest thing that we could ever do. And things, whatever gift or talent that God has given us is keeping him in the center thereof, and he will bless his people. Now, as this dispensation of grace rapidly closes, we should concentrate on making our calling and our election sure. This is not the hour for a person to live on the fringes and live in just as close as the world as possible. This is the time to live as fervently for Christ as possible and to let absolute nothing hinder us from serving him faithfully. Proverbs 3:5 said, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct our path." Now, the spirit of deception, let's take a look at that, because that spirit is running rampant in the world today. Now, the first warning against deception, the Bible said, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5. Now, deception means to mislead by giving a distorted impression or false sense of reality, to trick or to cheat or to beguile. The ancient Greek used the word to describe the pleasure that comes from watching the theater. Deception occurs when one is pacified by unreality, thus resulting in confusion from a person trusting false promises or believing a lie. Now, people often have ordered in something from a catalog and thinking that it's going to look just like what it looked like, only to receive the package and open it and discover that the item was not at all what it appeared to look like when it was in the book. Now, deception is a scary thing because it undermines truth in such a subtle way. Now, if we are not rooted and grounded in the word of God, the enemy will sneak in and destroy our love for the truth. However, the believer who has an assurance of the Lord's identity is not easily deceived in doctrine. He knows the Lord Jesus Christ, or she knows it, with such confidence that they refuse to allow anything to sidetrack them. Over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 said, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Now, many people today are attempting to distort the truth of God's word by ignoring or perverting important doctrines. Satan deceived Eve in the garden, in the Garden of Eden, by simply questioning God's instruction. And that's the same lie that the devil is using to deceive a lot of people and things by questioning the instruction of God, in which God has given to the church, that God has given to us as individuals, and we must adhere to the word of the Lord our God. Bringing into question the word of the Lord always resulted in a skewed understanding. Once a person has been deceived, it is then easier for him to turn against the authority of the lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word of God clearly states, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, and as it in all churches of the saints." 1 Corinthians 14:33. Jesus stated to his disciples, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 8:32. Now, the Apostle James declared, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which is converted the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sin." James 5, verses 19 through verse number 20. Let's look at another area of deception: false prophets. Matthew 24:24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if you were possible, they would deceive the very elect. Now Jesus declared to his disciples that many false prophets would appear and would deceive numerous people. Matthew 24:11. During the lifetime of the apostle, false prophets appeared, for there are certain men crept in unaware who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude verse 4. False prophets crept in, sneaked in, and entered through the side door almost unnoticed. They arrived with a purpose, coming in to undermine and sow a spirit of discord and error in the minds of the people. Now, the word prophets come from a Greek word meaning to speak forth or to proclaim, to foretell. A prophet comes from God, bringing a message that reveals information regarding current or future situations. Now, in the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord spoke harshly about the false prophets. But the prophets which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in my name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. Deuteronomy 18, verse number 20. Now, the Old Testament instruction instructs us concerning how to identify a false prophet. And you'll see Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 22. In his first epistle to the church, John advised us to believe not every spirit, but try the spirit whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. 1 John verses 4, verse number 1. Now, let's take a look at the Antichrist. Now, the counterfeiting the work of God has always been the work of Satan. He has excelled in the deceptive manner, and the Antichrist is his masterpiece. Now, let's take a notice of the contrast between Jesus and the Antichrist. Let's take a look at that so that you can have a better understanding. Number one, Christ came from above. The Antichrist will ascend from the pit. Number two, Christ came in his Father's name. The Antichrist came in his own name. Number three, Christ humbled himself. The Antichrist exalted himself. Number four, Christ was deceived, despised, and the Antichrist was admired. And I'll read that again because that's very key. Christ was despised, and the Antichrist was admired. Number five, Christ was exalted, and the Antichrist will be cast down to hell. Christ came to do his Father's will. The Antichrist came to do his own will. Number seven, Christ came to save. The Antichrist will come to destroy. Eight, Christ is the truth. The Antichrist is the lie. Number nine, Christ is the Holy One. The Antichrist is the lawless one. Number 10, Christ is the man of sorrows. The Antichrist is the man of sin. Number 11, Christ is the Son of God. The Antichrist is the son of perdition. Now, there are also seven major activities of the Antichrist. And let's look at the seven activities that will be taking place and transpire. Number one, the Antichrist rises to power. You'll see that over in Revelation 6, verse number 2. The Antichrist will come into power not by war, but by tricking the world into believing that he can offer peace. And you'll see that over in Daniel chapter 8, verses 25. The Antichrist one world government is another piece. Major activity will go on. And then number three, the Antichrist dominance of the world economy. Revelation 17, verse 13, when the kings give their power to the beast, this means both their military and economic power. Then you have number four, the Antichrist atheistic religion. You'll see that 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. At first, the theme of the Antichrist religion will be do whatever you want, but it will change to worship the Antichrist or else. Number 5, the Antichrist covenant with Israel, Daniel 9, verse 27. The Antichrist will make a covenant with Israel for 7 years, but will break it after the third and after 3.5 years. Number 6, the Antichrist or the world system, death and revival, Revelation 17 and 8. Students of the prophecies are divided on their opinion regarding Revelation 17, as well as most other points concerning prophecy. Some believe that the Antichrist will die in the middle of the tribulation, the beast of the Revelation, Revelation 17 and 8. Others see that this is the only death that wounds of the world system at that time. Either view, however, the system, if not the Antichrist himself, will be revived, which will lead to the final culmination of the end time event. Number 7, the Antichrist's ultimate deception or destruction, Revelation 19, verses 19 through 21. The Antichrist and the false prophets are cast to the lake of fire, although the Antichrist will deceive millions of the people who will end up in the lake of the fire with him. He will one day be destroyed. Mankind cannot afford to be deceived, for his eternal destiny depends on knowing the truth of the lordship of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Further, the wisdom of following instruction, Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27 said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the flood came, and the wind blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the flood came, and the wind blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, we learn an important lesson from the parable that Jesus told. We should take his word to heart and dig deep our spiritual foundation all the way to the rock of ages. The I will do it my way attitude is all right when putting together a toy or furniture, because we can always tear them apart and put it back over together again. However, when it comes to the things of God and the real issue of life, the consequences can be very devastating. And so we have to be careful how we build upon our foundation and build upon that rock. Let's look further. The man whom Jesus described as building their house either succeeded or failed depending on the location of their building. Jesus' instruction was to build upon the rock, which became a simple process when we carefully follow his instruction. We should carefully follow his instruction and listen intently to what Jesus said and then do what he instructed us to do. Jesus Christ is the rock upon which God built his church. And he also is the solid foundation upon which we should build our lives. A life built upon the sifting sand of time will not stand when the floodwaters and the storms of life arrive. However, a life built upon the solid rock, Jesus Christ, will stand after the storm is gone. We cannot go wrong when we follow his instruction. Now let's take a look at James chapter 1, verses 22 through verse number 25. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continue therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. Let's look at another point, and our final point is worship. Now, it is important that we be keep the focus of the church to glorify and to worship God, and that's very key for us. Mankind was born with an innate desire to worship, and we will worship something. It is imperative that he offer his worship only to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, God, manifested in the flesh. Now, in the book of Revelation, John described the scene of perpetual worship around the throne where the worshiper repeat, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was, which is, and is to come." Revelation 4 and 8. The scripture confirmed that the Lord is worthy to receive glory, honor, and power. What a privilege to worship him, knowing that he has the prominent place of lordship in our lives. That is why we do everything in his name, including both public and private worship. While there may be many physical aspects of our worship, we do not demonstrate true worship by physical strength alone. True worship is dependent upon our heart and strength. When our heart is right, God will receive our worship without hindrance. As a worshiper, David refused to allow circumstances of life to deter his desire to worship. It's always it's easy to worship when everything is going right and running smoothly. But a real worshiper can come in the midst of life battles and begin to worship God and demonstrate their love for God in the midst of the battle, because no matter what comes their way in life, they are not going to be deterred from worshiping and giving God all the glory in their life, in their thoughts, in their decision, in every aspect of their life, giving God the glory and worshiping him. It is then that we demonstrate that our God is greater than any of our problems, when we have the ability and master the ability to worship God in the midst of our problems, in the midst of our circumstances. And at that time, we are sending a message to the adversary of our souls that no matter what, I will worship the Lord. Oh, no matter what, you have to have your mind made up that you will worship the Lord our God. Now, the phrase Lordship of Christ is more than a cliche and a fancy term. It is rather a powerful statement that defines our relationship to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Master. When he is the supreme control and directing our every step, as Psalm 37 and 23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his ways. It is imperative, child of God, that we allow the Lord to provide instruction for the journey of life through his servant and his holy word. When we discover his instruction, we should not set them aside, but lean unto our own understanding. We should not do, but we should follow them closely, for our eternal destiny depend on it. The beautiful part is that we have the choice to allow his will to protect us, to guide us from this life to the life that he has prepared for us, even in eternity. Oh, child of God. Oh, child of God, the lordship of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, fully submitting to Christ, recognizing him both as Lord and God in our lives. Oh, child of God, he is the great I Am, and he is the everlasting Father. 1 Timothy 6 and 15 says, which is in this time, he shall show who is the blessed and the only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Truly, child of God, as the Bible said over in Proverbs 3 and 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding in all thy ways. Acknowledge him, and he will direct thy path. I come to tell you, let him continue to have lordship over your life. And I guarantee that he will bless you beyond measure as you continue to put your trust and your confidence in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray that you have been blessed on today. I pray that you have been edified and built up, and your heart has been just reignited with fire for your love for God and the things of God. I pray that the blessed power of God will continue to rest, rule, and abide henceforth and forevermore in your life as you endeavor to walk close with the Lord and to do his blessed will. And so let us close out on today. Gracious Father, we thank you for this lesson on today. We thank you for being lordship over our life, God, ruler, master, the everlasting Father over our lives. And Father, Lord, we give you full reign and authority to be Lord in our lives. And God, we ask, oh God, that you will move by your power divine, continue to endeavor to do your blessed will in and through our lives. And Father, we'll praise your blessed name. We decline to bind the forces of darkness and the emissaries of the adversary that will come and fight against your people. Father, in the name, show yourself mighty and show yourself strong. Father, you see Israel, Father, bring peace, oh God, and fight their battle, God, those that will fight up against Israel. You strive with them, Lord. Father, Lord, bring peace, and oh God, we'll praise your blessed name and give you the glory and the honor, Lord. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen and amen. And so, child of God, as we close on today, and as I always would say, if you don't have it, God got it. And you are just one question away from your miracle. All you need to do is ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall, or it shall be open unto you, according to Matthew 7:7. May the blessings of the Lord continue to make you rich and add no sorrow, as I pray that there will be a no sorrow blessing that will come to your house. May God bless you until we meet again. Encourage and share with someone. Tell someone to come and meet us at home at www.blogtalkradio.com/hometalkradio. Until we meet again, God bless you. Bye-bye.